McKellar, who has been our teacher and has been filling in, is not here today because he had another engagement that was arranged prior to his agreeing to be our interim teacher. So he's not here, but in his absence, Dr. Bingham had suggested that we ask one of his PhD students to come and be our teacher for the day. His name is David, and I'm going to try to get this right. Huonides, all right? He says you can call him Hughes if you want to or whatever. It's Greek. Most people go, that's Greek to me anyway. So anyway, we're delighted. He and his wife, Heather, are here with us today, and he's going to come and teach. And as you're coming up, I just want to give you a little background on David. As I said, he was, was one of Dr. Bingham's PhD students. He's working on that now and about to finish. So you might want to see Dr. Jim Sibley, because he's been through that same experience himself, and I think you might enjoy that as well. So David grew up, obviously, as part of a Greek family. And he grew up in Philadelphia, but he was also in Toronto and Boston, where his father served as a pastor, apparently at several churches. And so he graduated from Malone College in Ohio and then later moved here to Dallas and received his master's degree at DTS in 2010. So we're delighted to have him with us this morning. Now, before you teach, I'm going to ask David Spearman if he'll come and lead us in a word of prayer, and then I'll give you the floor.
David, David. 3 days. You get 3 Davids this morning. Let's bow in prayer. Dear Lord, we're just so thankful for this day and for this wonderful weather you've given us. Lord, we thank you that we can come here and have the right and the freedom to come and worship you and study your word. I ask now, Lord, that you be with our class members who are sick and ill. Lord, help them to recover, just to heal them and bring them back. We ask you now that you bless our teacher, David, as he brings our lesson. Make us open and receptive to your word. In your name we pray. Amen.
All right. David Huonides.
David Huonides. It's Greek, so pronunciation doesn't really matter. However you'd like to say it is fine. It's truly an honor to be here. I've studied under Dr. Bingham these past few years, and I've learned a lot from him, and I'm sure you have as well. When I saw him prior to them leaving this past Thursday, we talked about the things that he would miss. And the top of his list was you, his Sunday school class. So it's truly a real honor for me to be here and a privilege to share with you this morning. Now today, what we're going to be doing is we're going to be looking at a couple passages. And these are passages that you're probably very familiar with. If you grew up in the church, you've probably heard these many, many times as a child. Our first passage from the Old Testament is from Genesis 11, the first 9 verses. And our New Testament passage is Luke 24, verses 13 through 32. But today, we're going to take a look at them in a way that you may not have heard before, in a way that you may not have looked at them before. It might even seem very strange for us. But it's a way that's going to open up Scripture in a whole new light for us. So you hear me saying these words, and you're probably a little worried. Oh boy, here we go. This guy with this crazy last name comes, and he's going to tell us some magical way that we're going to have not read the Bible before, and now we'll know. But don't worry. What we're going to go over today is not something new. It's not something that I've come up with. This is actually a very ancient way of looking at Scripture. In fact, we've forgotten it. So in a way, what today is going to be, it's like an archaeological dig. We're going to be looking for some ancient buried treasure. It's just something that we've forgotten. So today, let's open up to Luke chapter 24, and let's put on our Indiana Jones hats as we look at the word of the Lord. Luke chapter 24, starting at verse 13, and I'll be reading from the NIV. Luke chapter 24, verses 13 through 32. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking to each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. But they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you only a visitor to Jerusalem and do not know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one that was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said. But him they did not see. He said to them, 'How foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as if he were going farther. But they urged him strongly, 'Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over.' So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, 'Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?'" We read here of two people walking on the road to Emmaus, and they're chatting about their weekend. But their problem is that they're confused. Recent events have left them in amazement. Jesus had been tortured, hung on the cross where he died. He was buried, and now his tomb is empty. This was not what they had expected. What they had expected to happen didn't happen. Jesus was crucified. He did not end the Roman occupation of the nation. The Romans are still there. These guys are unhappily confused. It's like they're saying, "What's going on here? What is this? We thought Jesus was going to free us from the Romans. But they're still here. They're still walking all over us." And even stranger, he was killed and buried. And now some women are telling us they've seen a vision of angels saying he's alive. We can't even find his body. This is nuts. They just didn't get it. They didn't understand. So we continue to read. Jesus comes along and he walks with them. But they're prevented from recognizing him. They don't know that this is the very person that they're talking about. They have no idea. They just see him as some guy walking along the road with them. So Jesus strikes up conversation with them and asks them what happened and what they're talking about, and they tell him. Now Christ, who's perfect in his divinity, he knows that they're talking about him. He knows exactly what they're confused about, and he knows that they don't get it. So what he says here is important for us. This is the response that we're looking for today. This is our buried treasure. This is what we've forgotten. He calls them foolish for not understanding what happened. He points out they have had all the answers to them, to all their confusion. They've had all the answers all along. They just didn't know it. They didn't understand. They had the story all along. They've been reading it wrong. How is this possible? How did they have all this beforehand? How did they not see it? Well, Christ, in his wonderful graciousness, shows them and shows us. Take a look here at verse 27. And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. He points out that all of scripture is about him. Now, you and I have likely read these words many a times, probably passed over them pretty quickly. But let's pause here today. And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in scriptures concerning himself. What was said in all scriptures concerning himself. All the scriptures. Not just a few verses in Isaiah, a few psalms, and a smattering of other prophets, but beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in scriptures concerning himself. And that, my friends, changes everything. This is what we're looking for today. This is our buried treasure that we've forgotten about. Jesus calls them foolish because they've already had it all given to them. They had it in front of them. The explanation was there, but they didn't get it. Now, it wasn't as if they weren't reading the story of Christ. It's that they were reading it wrong. Now, let's not be too harsh on them either, because they aren't the only ones to get this wrong. And we read elsewhere in Scripture the reason why. None of the rulers of this age understood it, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. So they didn't get it. They did not realize that all of Scripture was speaking of Christ. They needed to be told, and we read here of Christ telling them. So they've been told, and we've been told. So we're digging away to find this. All of Scripture is about Christ. This means more than the verses we hear at Christmas, which prophesy Christ. It means those who are few of the many. All of the Old Testament is about Jesus. Now, this may be strange to hear today. This is not the way we typically read the Bible today, is it? When we read the Old Testament, do we think of Christ first? Should we? You see, when Christ came down and became incarnate, born of the Virgin Mary and was made man, for our sake was crucified under Pontius Pilate, suffered death and was buried, rising on the third day in accordance with scriptures, and ascended into heaven. Things changed. Things became clearer. What was previously written in scripture now made more sense. It was much clearer. What had been hidden was now made visible. The Old Testament, like we said, had been written. People had read it many, many times. Christ tells the pair on the road to Emmaus, and both you and I, that what was written about was him. Beginning with Moses and all the prophets, all the scriptures concern Jesus our Lord. All scripture concerns Christ. Jesus makes it clear for these two on the road to Emmaus, and he made it clear for us. All of scripture, not just parts, but all of Scripture is about Christ. Now, like I said, this sounds new for many of us, and it sounds strange. But this is actually something very old. And this is something that the church knew long ago. If we were to pull out those old Christian manuscripts, take them down, blow the dust off of them, and open them up, we would see that this is the way they read Scripture. They understood that they read Scripture in light of Christ. They searched through the Scriptures looking for Christ and finding Christ. The Old Testament is the story of Jesus. That's what Jesus said it was about. This is how we're to understand the Old Testament properly and not foolishly. All Scripture is about Christ. You know, this in front of us is one unified Scripture. Both the New and the Old Testament are united, and both are about Christ. This is a Christian book. The Old Testament is Christian. Some people today try to tell us that it's properly called the Hebrew Bible, but it's a Christian book. It's about Christ. This is one unified text about Christ. Both the new and the old are about Christ. So I say this, but what does this look like? We found this uncovered buried treasure that we've forgotten from long ago, but what do we do with this? How do we read the Old Testament in light of this? How do we look in the Old Testament and see Christ? Well, to answer this question, why don't we go to the Old Testament? So open up with me to Genesis chapter 11. And again, this is a passage that many of us are very familiar with. You know, we've heard this story and read it many a times, especially if, you know, I know as a child I heard this many, many times in the church. So it's Genesis chapter 11, and we'll look at the first 9 verses. Now the whole world had one language and a common speech. As men moved eastward, they found a plain in Shinar and settled there. They said to each other, "Come, let us make bricks and bake them thoroughly." They used brick instead of stone and tar for mortar. Then they said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens, so that we may make a name for ourselves and not be scattered over the face of the earth." But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower that the men were building. The Lord said, "If as one people speaking the same language they've begun to do this, then nothing they plan to do will be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and confuse their language so they will not understand each other." So the Lord scattered them from there over all the earth, and they stopped building the city. That is why it is called Babel, because the Lord confused the language of the whole world. From there, the Lord scattered them over the face of the whole earth. Now, this time we read about here in Genesis sounds a lot different from ours, isn't it? The whole earth spoke the same language. They all used the same words. You know, we could all hear, "Fly to France tomorrow." And we could go to any restaurant we wanted, and we could order some more of that wonderful French bread and some of that smelly, smelly cheese, or whatever else you wanted. And we could do that without having to spend years learning French. That sounds pretty neat. I know I'd love to do that because I have to learn all these languages for my PhD work, so that's difficult for us today. But we read about this time here when they're all speaking the same language. And we read that these people, all speaking the same language, are moving eastward. They're filling the earth as God had commanded them. They're fulfilling the instructions from God to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Everything is moving along the way God instructed. But then something happens. They found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. Now, it's no surprise they found a plain. In filling the earth, the people would see lots of wondrous things that God has created. We've got lots of wondrous sites around our state. I know even for me, a northerner who was told, you know, all you're going to see in Texas is cowboy boots and cowboy hats. I've seen a lot of wondrous sites in the state. So I can imagine what it's like for these people as they're traveling eastward. And they see this beautiful plain. It's truly a breathtaking sight for them. But the people decide to do something differently here. They decided to settle there. And not only did they settle there, we read that they desired to build a city. But not just a city, but a tower in this city. And not just any tower, but a tower that would reach the heavens. So why are they stopping? Why are they building all of this? Who's this for? So let's take a look and see. In verse 4, we read, "And let us make a name for ourselves." God tells us through Moses that it was for themselves. They wanted to be known. They wanted to be famous. They are wanting to make a great name for themselves. It was all for their own benefit. They stopped in the plain. They beheld its beauty, and they stopped. A little bit before this, we can read in chapter 9 about Noah surviving the flood. Now, the first thing he does after surviving the flood is something a little different. He steps out of the ark and he discovers a new land, just like we're reading about these people here. The first thing he does is build an altar to God. He doesn't make a monument for himself. But years later, we read here about the people discovering a new land, and now they're seeking their own glory and their own name. And worse yet, we continue to read in verse 4 that they're stopping to build this all on purpose so that they won't be scattered over the face of the whole earth. They're directly defying the words of God to fill the whole earth. They stop in defiance. We see here that the people have sinned. They've transgressed against God's covenant that he commanded them. In chapter 9, we can read about how Almighty God, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is seen and unseen, told Noah and his descendants to be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. They were to populate the whole earth abundantly. And God blessed Noah, and he gave him the sign of the rainbow, a sign of the covenant. And now we're reading here in Genesis 11, years later, that the descendants of Noah are no longer interested in spreading out and filling the whole earth. Instead, they're interested in making a name for themselves. They want to be famous. They want the whole world to know how great humanity is. You know, maybe this time we're reading about isn't that different from our own time. All around us, people believe that if we just set our minds to it, that we can do it all. All it takes is a little hard work and a vision, and you can do it. We can do anything we want. Look at what we've done with wonderful technology. We're marching forward. We're solving all the problems of the past. We have all this modern medicine to heal us. Isn't humanity wonderful? That's what they tell us. But as Christians, we know the ugly truth. We know that we can't do it on our own. We know that we are in need. We can't reach God no matter how big of a tower we build. We know that the wages of our sin is death and that the world is in need of redemption. The whole creation suffers and groans under the strain of sin. Yet we know that God is a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, who relents concerning calamity. God sees our sin. God knows our selfish desires for our own glory, for our own fame. God knows that we are worthy of death, that we're guilty, and we deserve the judgment that we're under. Yet God loves the world so much that he gave his only begotten Son. God the Father sent God the Son, not to judge the world, but to save the world through him. God knew we could not do it on our own. We read the Old Testament, and we read about Jesus. We read in Genesis 11, verse 5, that God came down. God came down. Genesis 11 is about Jesus. We're reading about Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through him all things were made. For us and for our salvation, he came down from heaven and was incarnate of the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary, became truly human. For our sake, he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day, he rose again in accordance with the Scripture. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. God had mercy on us and gives us grace that we might be saved. We read here that God came down. We've been given the free gift of God, which is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And we know that one day we'll be united in the likeness of his resurrection, when we too will physically rise from death into life. And I tell you, that's going to be a wonderful day. When we, who want to make a name for ourselves, we who want to bring glory to ourselves, when we're saved by the grace of God, we read that God comes down and saves us. He saves us from ourselves and our sinful ways. We read here in Genesis that God comes down and scattered humanity, instantly altering our language, causing confusion, and saved us from ourselves. Jesus came down to save us. The story was written long ago in the Old Testament. Just as Jesus opened up Scripture, and beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all Scriptures concerning himself. Today, we opened up Scripture. We looked at the Old Testament, and we read about Jesus. We didn't say there was no Tower of Babel. We didn't pretend that this history isn't true. We just read it differently. We read it in light of Christ. We know the story very clearly. And now we can see it when we read the Old Testament. This is the ancient truth that was given to us by Christ. And we've forgotten it. All too often when we look at Scripture, we forget that it's about Christ. We'll read this passage. Many a times we've heard this. We'll read about the Tower of Babel and we'll only think about the scattering of the nations. We forget that this passage is about God coming down to save us. It's about Jesus. All of Scripture is about Christ. As I said, Christ changed everything. We are being changed. In Scripture, we read that we are being made holy and blameless. Christ is changing us and helping us. Christ changed the way we read Scripture. He showed us how to read it rightly. The two on the road to Emmaus were reading it wrong. They were reading the Old Testament and not seeing Christ. They read it wrong. They read it foolishly. They didn't realize that God had laid his plan out in written form long ago. They didn't realize that they had all the answers to their confusion right there in front of them. They were clueless. So Christ graciously shows them. He showed them, we see in Luke 24. He shows them and he showed us. We read Scripture differently knowing this. We read Scripture as Christians in a distinctly Christian way. Christ came and changed everything. He changed the way we read Scripture. You know, earlier we sang praise to our Creator. We sang praise to God, who we read about in both the New and the Old Testament. You know, God, as we read about here in Genesis chapter 11, God loves the whole world so much that he came down to save us. Jesus came down to save us. We read all of Scripture and know that it concerns Christ. We read it this way because that's what Christ said we should do. That's what Christ showed us. But we've forgotten. So I hope today that as we've looked at this, we've looked at this ancient truth, this truth that we've forgotten about all too often. We've looked at this carefully today, and that we'll look at Scripture differently as a result. We'll look at Scripture the way Christ told us to, and not foolishly. We'll look at Scripture and realize that all of Scripture concerns Christ. Not just parts, but all of Scripture concerns Christ. Let's pray. Lord God Almighty, we come before you in great humility. We who are your creation stand before you, our Creator, in awe. In awe of you and your wondrous works. And we are in awe of the fact that we are your creation and that we can come before you, Lord. We who are one of your works come before you and cast our cares and thoughts and concerns upon you. And not only can we do this, Lord, but you want us to. You want to hear from us. And Lord, we are in awe of this. And we are so thankful. We're thankful that you love us so much that you sent God the Son for us. Jesus came down for our salvation. As you revealed in Scripture, we are selfish. We are seeking our own glory. So you sent Christ to save us. Father, we're truly amazed by you. The more we learn of you, the more we realize how much we need you. Thank you, Lord, that we're able to gather here in public and study your word. Thank you that we can come together and spend time learning more about you. Help us, Lord. We need help. We struggle. We have many burdens. And many of these burdens feel like they're going to crush us. We have tears, Lord, that we can't hide from you. Lord, you know our needs. You know exactly what we need. We ask for your graciousness. We ask for your mercy. Thank you for sending God the Holy Spirit to come down and comfort us, Lord, especially in our times of struggle. We pray, Father, that your will be done on earth just as it is in heaven. Help us, Lord, as we go about our daily lives. Help us to read your word properly and not foolishly. Help us to see that beginning with Moses and all the prophets, all the scripture concerns Christ. Help us to remember what Jesus taught us so long ago. Most merciful God, may your name be praised forever. And may we continue to live by your graciousness, secure in the hope of our resurrection, knowing that just as you raised Jesus from the dead on the third day, one day when we who die, we too will one day be raised from death into life. We pray this to you, Father, through the Son, and by the Holy Spirit. Amen.